Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Welcome. Welcome to our visitors. Glad you're here this morning. Here we are, the first Sunday of a new year, 2016. I don't know if somebody's already mentioned that. Somebody said 2015 wasn't a great year. And there's, if you stop and think about it, a lot of stuff has happened in 2015. A lot of, I was going to say bad stuff. We would call it bad stuff has happened in 2015. You know, the economy has not been real good for, I don't know, the past 6, 7, 8 years. Some sectors it's better, but I think we are learning to live in the new normal economic distress that we're living in. I think we're finally learning how to live with that. But added on top of that, we've dealt with what they're calling the thousand-year flood just recently that happened in the Low Country. This year we've had shootings in the Charleston church, that black church down in Charleston, South Carolina. We dealt with Ferguson, Missouri, Baltimore, Maryland, and there's others. I think there were shootings in Detroit and some other cities. You could go on and name. There's probably been close to a dozen, probably, shootings, cops shooting young black people and young black men and the stink that has caused. Add on top of that, we have the problems in Syria. We have the unrest in Iraq and Afghanistan. We have the ever-present Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And on top of all that, we have the start of the 2016 presidential campaign. We saw in 2015, I think I'm correct, 2015, when gay marriage became legal in the United States. The world around us seems to be disintegrating at a pace that leaves me dizzy. And it could be easy to get depressed when we look at what's going on around us. But our hope and our trust is that God is still in control. God controls things. He things aren't out of his control. He still has your best and my best in mind. Coupled with what's happening in the country, when you look around at our country and the other countries of the world, and the chaos and the confusion that's going on, not only is it there, but if you look around in the churches around at least the states and around the world, there's much of the same confusion and chaos in Christian circles. The church anymore stands for nothing. It has become, and I'm using a broad, big brush, making some broad strokes here, but the church has become, at least in America, has become a social club and stands for nothing because we want to swell the ranks of our memberships. Every year, about this time of year, this year it's going to be January 12th, the President of the United States stands, he goes to the joint session of Congress, and he stands in front of the American public via television cameras, and he gives an address to the Congress and to the country about the state. He calls it the State of the Union Address. And I'd like to do that this morning. But he stands there and he gives the State of the Union. He looks at the past year and the accomplishments that he feels he's made or that the country has made. He looks at that and he takes all those off, and then he looks at where the country is right now. And then he looks at what his agenda or where he wants to lead the country for the next year. And I'd like to do that a little bit this morning. I'd like to look at the state of the church. And I, up front, I will, I guess, somewhat apologize to the visitors. This is a message for our church here. It's okay that you're here. At least you'll realize that our church is probably a lot like your church is. A lot of the same struggles, a lot of the same things. So in that respect, I don't apologize, and I don't apologize for what God has laid on my heart. So just hang with us. It's not really for the visitor, and yet you're welcome to listen in. But I want to do the same. I want to look back at 2015 and the things that we have done. The happenings of the church. I want to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly, because we've had all three of those things happen in the life of the church. Then I want to look where we're at right now, where we're at as a church. And then I want to lay out a path for the future of the church. So having said all that, that introduction, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 17 verses. And yeah, you can turn to that. It has really maybe not a lot to do with what I'm talking about this morning, and yet as I went through this and as I finished what I'm going to talk about this morning, I finished my studies, I realized there was very little scripture in it. And even though if the scripture has nothing to do, I shouldn't say nothing, because it talks about our lives in this scripture, I really am convinced that we need to get some of the Word of God here this morning. So stand up this morning for the reading of God's Word, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "So rid yourselves of all wickedness and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.'" Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, the one has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message. They are destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim his praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may by observing your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people as God's slave. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. God, would your word sink into our hearts and our spirits, and would you bring understanding. And God, even though this scripture just indirectly speaks to what I'm talking about, God, it still speaks of living a godly life and living a right life. God, would you implant that in our hearts? Would you go with us this morning? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, let's look back at the year. 2015 in review. What happened? And maybe sometime, if I think about it, as I go through this, I'll ask you for things that I've missed. I've got some input from Jerry and Tommy about some things that happened, but there's many more things that happened that we don't have in here. So if I go through this and you think of something important that happened, I'll hope to give you a chance to shout that out. So in 2015, we had two weddings. We had Devin and Nori got married in Belize on July 11th. Sometimes it's easy for us not to think of that as happening here because it happened so far away, but they are part of us. And Andrew and Stephanie then got married here on November 24th or 14th. We had one death. Again, it's kind of an indirect, but Walter Miller died June 20th. That was the day we returned back from Cambodia. But Walter Miller has long called this his church, although he never became a member of it. We had one birth, Branson Stoll, born to John and Andrea Stoll. The first 6 months of this year, Ruth and I spent in Cambodia, if you remember, and Sherry just returned from 6 months in Asia. I put Asia there. I think you were based out of Thailand, but from 7 months, oh, I'm sorry, but from what I understand, you were all over Asia, so I just put Asia. We sent a number of you went to Colombia to do disaster relief, and that's still an ongoing thing. Number seven, we had some work days for Martha. I put the S in parentheses there because I think there was one official work day, but I think some of you went back time and again to help with different things. So, Les and Tanya, if you remember back this far, spent most of the summer at home, and I put that in parentheses because I think as a missionary, most of the time they have two homes, and their home is really in Mongolia, but they spent most of the summer here. Polly, I believe, I'm writing this, she had heart surgery while we were going to Cambodia. Jerry and Sarah moved here to the States from Belize, and she's from Cuba. Several of you families had foster children that you had to let go back into the system for whatever reason. I think Jay and Gina and Mark and Becky and Wesley's had foster children we need to release to the Lord, really. And there may be others that I didn't think of. We had, I think it was a two-day thing where Rick Grubbs was here doing a thing on redeeming the time. We had revival meetings with Del Keffer and the care groups, lead services. I just put this in here because it's my understanding while we were gone, that the care groups, I think once a month, led the services on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening prayer meeting, I believe. So I really appreciate that. To me, the church is starting to grow up when its members start taking a lot more responsibility in what goes on. So thank you for doing that. And then recently the men and the boys did a pontoon trip down the Savannah River. Do you have anything else that I missed that's just burning on your mind? Something important? If not, there was one other event that took place, and I'm not going to name names because we moved back past that, but since it happened, it needs to be mentioned because it really was a life-altering event for this church. And I think most of you home folks know what I'm talking about. And as I think about what happened and the huge earthquake really that was for us, I don't think we can fully grasp the damage and destruction that this event caused this church family. I don't think we can grasp it. Through that ordeal, there was four families that walked away from us. And that was just the immediate visible effect. The not so visible effects or consequences are much more damaging to us as a church. What do I mean? Well, let me explain, and I'll just preface it with this, that maybe some of you may not agree with what I'm going to say because you don't have the whole picture. Trust me in what I'm going to tell us. I think it's important. Over the past number of years, and we went over all this before, but I think to grasp where we're at as a church, we have to just revisit again just real quickly. Over the past number of years, there has been an unrelenting attack on the leaders here. And after a while, it became effective because, like this verse in Mark 14:27 said, Jesus said to them, "All of you will run away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And this verse became real to us as a church, whether you realize it or not. But from where I stand, it has become so real that you can't dispute it, what has happened. Because of what was going on over the last number of years, the leadership here has become incapacitated. And so the sheep started scattering. Maybe not so much in a physical sense where a lot of people left, but in a spiritual sense, it's clear to me that we have started scattering and going our own ways and coming up with our own ways of practicing or looking at Scripture. We scattered. Because think about it. What happens to a herd of sheep that has no shepherd? They become confused. I was fortunate enough to have, I didn't have, but I grew up. We had a small herd of sheep on the farm, and you could easily see. They get confused easily. They start wandering around on their own, and all you have to do is read the New Testament where Jesus talks a lot about the sheep. But they're unprotected. Sheep have no natural protection. So they need a shepherd to take care of them. Think about what happened when Jesus was crucified and ascended into heaven. What was Peter's response? He said, "I'm going to go fishing." And some of the other disciples say, "We're going to go with you." And often, and through some of those verses, you see them hiding out in houses behind locked doors because they were afraid. Their shepherd was gone. And this is really where I see us as a church. Because as the leadership became more and more beat down, many of us started going our own way. Why? Because we as leaders were consumed by just trying to survive. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." And this is talking about something different, but the principle applies. "But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humility and love." And this is really what happens when we're left to our own devices. Each one of us, and I'm no better than anybody else, left to my own devices, I will indulge the flesh. That's why we're a part of the BMA. It's accountability for me. It's someone I can go to, someone to lead me, someone that I'm accountable to. Because I have the same desires, I have the same propensity to wander as everybody else does. But that's the human nature, when we have the freedom to just indulge the flesh. And so all this led to Jerry starting a sabbatical, a one-year sabbatical, and then I was placed in the position that he was fulfilling for this next year. So, that is where I see us as a church. I look at us as a church, and get me, I'm not being negative in what I'm going to say here, but I'm being a realist, and I think we have to get a real understanding of where we're at, and so we can find a path forward. You can't find a path forward if you don't know that you're lost. I don't think at this point that we as a church are in a real good or a real healthy place yet. I think we're going in the right direction, but I don't think it's real good and real healthy at this point. Because through the confusion and the uncertainty of the events of the past number of years, not just what happened in the first part of last year, but it's been building up. Through the confusion and through the uncertainty, we as a church have been left to our own devices, and we have moved quite a bit from the biblical positions that we say we believe in. I don't think anybody can truthfully argue against that fact. So now what? What about the year ahead? What about this next year? This fellowship or this church, from its inception, from the time it started, this church was founded on the stated commitment, or the stated, commitment of being a biblical-based fellowship. What does that mean? What does it mean to be biblical? It simply means that we have committed as a fellowship to take God's Word, every part of it, and hold it in the highest regard. And do you understand that that's becoming very unpopular in today's world? The Word of God has taken a back seat. And you don't have to go very far outside these walls to find out that what I'm saying is true. God's Word is taking a back seat to our feelings of what's right and wrong. But we, as a fellowship, from our inception, has said we are going to hold God's Word up as the supreme, ultimate authority in our life. In our lives. When we started, we searched through the Scriptures. And we made an honest effort of trying to pull together the principles that are in God's Word. And saying, this is how we're going to flesh it out. We're going to make an honest effort to live by the standards that are contained therein. Now, like I said, I know that holding Scripture as being the authoritative force in our lives, authoritative to the degree that we make it make practical applications out of it. We take the principles out of it, and we practically, which means we practice the principles that are in there, is counterculture anymore. Even in the Christian circles, the Bible is becoming irrelevant. It's taking a back seat to our feelings. And yes, I know people. It's become increasingly harder and harder and harder to hold true to the principles set here in Scripture. Why? Because most of us have people that have walked away from the biblical principles found in this. And so what happens when our friends and our families walk away from a biblical lifestyle? And then they look back and they make fun of us for being so archaic as to believe that the Bible means what it says and it says what it means and that we are to apply it to our lives. It's hard. It's hard because they're our friends, they're our families, they're good people. And yet, we as a fellowship have decided that we're going to stand on Scripture. That's a hard position to take. Well, as a leader of this church, I, along with the rest of the leadership board, are committed to reclaiming the ground that was lost to the enemy. And we've lost a good bit of ground to the enemy. A good bit of ground. We as a leadership are committed to reclaiming that lost ground. How? Getting ahead of myself. How are we going to do it? Well, for starters, we are going to take, first of all, the Scripture, along with our covenant and our faith and practice statement, seriously. Those things weren't just pulled out of thin air. They weren't written just for the fun of it. But they were written as a guide. They were written out of Scripture and made applications. We made applications out of the principles. But we're going to take them seriously. Due to the events that I talked about earlier, there are parts of the covenant and the faith and practice that have and are have been willfully and blatantly disregarded. And these are going to be addressed this year. We'll do it in a way, hopefully, that is loving, humble, and gracious, and yet they need to be addressed because we're living a lie. There's other parts which were not clearly spelled out in our practices, but practices that we've held practice the same way for hundreds of years that were twisted to suit our fleshly desires, and these things the leadership is starting to work on. We plan on having monthly men's meetings. We plan on doing this to work on the issues. This is step one of reclaiming the lost ground that was given over to the devil. In my humble opinion, the burden of, or the plight that we're in, and the solution to this lies squarely with our men. It's on our shoulders, guys. So besides the men's meetings every month, we want to focus on strengthening our men through a weekend focus on biblical manhood. I'm in conversation with someone to come and do that for us, to speak to us. What's it mean to be a biblical man? And to strengthen us through that. And then hopefully ongoing focus, for lack of better word, training, times together where we look at the issues and how we respond to them as men. Possibly, and I know this is an aggressive agenda, but possibly a men's class on how to study the Bible. How do you go about studying Scripture? And just so you ladies don't feel left out, we'd like to possibly have a lady come and do a weekend focused on what's it mean to be a biblical woman. What's it mean? Now, don't get the idea all of a sudden that we're piling on a lot of extra things. We are doing some. But I conceivably, these, especially the weekend focused on the men and the weekend focused on the women, would take place then of our fall week revival meetings. So just trading one for the other, maybe. One of the other things we want to do, we want to continue the personal visitation. We have not been doing real well with this. But I want to commit this morning to visiting each one of you. Everyone. That's my goal before I'm kicked out of office or whatever happens is going to happen at the end of June again. But I want to get in your homes or you in our home, and we want to visit. And this visit is not primarily social, but it can be social, but it's be geared then to work through the issues or through any issues or any disagreements or any questions that you would have about our covenant and faith of practice and how we're going to work through those disagreements and how all that's going to work. And just so you know, especially you unmarried people, this means you too. Not just married people, but we want to meet with all the young people too, one-on-one. It's not scary. I don't think so. I'm not scary. Here's a long story, really short. Shiloh was founded on the premise of being biblical. We as a church have not made a collective decision of casting off the biblical principles on which we were founded. And we as a leadership are committed to not letting a few disrail or derail the many. That's not fair. We make decisions together as a church. Now, that was the hard stuff. What about the good and the pleasant? I forgot to ask Travis, but I think, where's Travis? You still planning to go to New York City, right? Oops, I should have asked. See, I got in trouble. I thought about it, and then I forgot again. Well, I know this is happening. Hopefully, you'll do something. Courtney's going to EBI. I forget if she's traveling there today or tomorrow. Tomorrow, I think. And then she's going to Jamaica, and then off to Mexico for 2 years to work at the orphanage. And I could have listed a lot of things, but many of you will serve the school, will serve the church. You'll serve in ways that don't get any recognition. Oftentimes, people that go places and do things are held up in a higher regard or a higher esteem for are doing the great things. But my premise or my thinking has always been, especially in regards to what I do a lot and when Jerry was in this position and stayed home most of the time, my thinking is that the home pastor or the people that work at home are the ones that are pulling the bulk of the load and are the unsung heroes. So if God has called you to stay home and serve the church, serve the school, serve those and make possible for those that go like Les and Tanya and Sherry when she was gone and now Courtney, make it possible for those to go, are more important if you can put importance on anything, or just as important as the ones that go and have the high visible positions. So you have a very important work if God calls you to stay at home. Only, I have to say it with this caution, let's not use that as an excuse to not follow God's call in your life. If God calls you to stay at home, then figure out why he did that and then do what his call is on your life. So here's my assessment of the church as it is today. In just a little bit of time. We've come through a very difficult time. We've come through a time that would have totally and utterly destroyed a lot of churches. So that's a testament to this church that we haven't been totally destroyed through this whole thing. We're still here. Thanks to God. It's only God that could have kept us. And yet, I think we're still at a crucial crossroad in the life of the church. I think we got the steering wheel turned in the right direction, but we're still sitting at the crossroad. If we take the wrong turn, this church will simply become another social club. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's what a lot of churches are, social clubs. If we make the right turn, God will lead us, should I say back into, or God will lead us into living a godly lifestyle, pleasing to Him. And then we can go about the serious business of the church. But despite all the things that are wrong with the church, you know, I take great comfort in reading the New Testament, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches. You know, if there wouldn't have been church problems, we wouldn't have those letters. He was addressing problems most of the time. And so I take great comfort in the fact that we're no different than the churches in the New Testament. But that's why Paul wrote to them. He said, here's the problem. Fix it. That's my version of it. And so I think that's where we're at as a church. We gotta understand what the problems are so we can fix them. That's exactly what Paul was doing in the New Testament. So despite all that's wrong with the church, there's almost 80 things that are right with the church. And that's you and you and you and you. The members of this church is what's right with this church. See, I believe that together, we as a church, the church here at Shiloh, has a bright future. Because I believe that each one of you wants what God wants. I think each one of you wants to live a biblical life and you want to do biblical practices, the life and the practice. Your life and practice, I think you want to be biblical. I believe that of each one of you. I don't think there's anyone here that has any malicious intent. But I just think that we got a little bit sidetracked and we need to correct, like Paul Emerson with his sermon prop walk. If you leave go of the steering wheel, you don't call it a steering wheel in a boat, but I don't know what you call it. If you leave it go, it drifts to the one side. And we've let it drift. And we need to correct that again. And so it's the leadership's intent to lead us back from the abyss. You know, just like a shepherd, especially, again, go back and read the New Testament and try and see about the shepherd. But you get the picture of the shepherd or the sheep being left to go and they go to the cliff. And the sheep will just walk right over a cliff. And that's what the shepherd's for. He even has a staff, which is really an instrument, if you look at it in the wrong way, an instrument of cruelty, where he'll use it to knock them away or catch them and pull them back. But that's the picture here, that of we as a leadership. Our intent is to lead us back from the abyss that we're standing on. And we as a leadership, we commit to do this in as gently and as loving way as possible, yet we need to have a firm hand. I hope you can understand that. Our desire as a leader, and I'm trusting it's your desire also, our desire as a leadership is to reinstate biblical leadership, and this has nothing to do with Jerry and his leadership style, but it has everything to do with what happened, is to reinstate biblical leadership in which will in turn then lead to biblical lifestyles of each one of us. And we want to do this in a way, in such a manner that 100% of you will come with us. 100%. We love each one of you with a godly love. We love each one of you with the same kind of love that the Apostle Paul had for the churches that he wrote to. He wrote some pretty hard stuff. And I know some of the things I said may have been pretty hard this morning. But as the Apostle Paul, he did it for a reason. It's to wake us up and get us going and thinking and going in the right direction. So that's kind of my state of the church address. Oh yeah, there's one other thing. This is not an official goal of where we need to go as a church, because I haven't spoken to the rest of the team about, other than I just told Tommy this morning what I'm going to say. So this is kind of my thing. You can disregard it if you want, but it'll be to your own peril. Oh, maybe do another pontoon trip. That's not the one. Although that was a little perilous because of the people I was with. But I truly believe as a church we really need to start the process of another ordination. Because Jerry is knocking on, well, Jerry's getting older. And I'm not, but, well, that's not true either. But we really need to start this process, and so that we can get somebody ordained. So that we can have somebody come in and come alongside of us. What I was going to say, Jerry and I are both getting older. I haven't heard Jerry say any commitments, but at least by the time I'm 60, I want to be able to step back. At least. You heard me say at least. So that's only 8 more years. Seems like a long time, but it goes so fast. But as I look back over my life, I was so fortunate to be able to get ordained and have both Jerry and Gary there for a number of years. And I really want that for a younger person. To be able to come into the leadership team and for a number of years to just be that other person there that gets to preach some and learns from us untrained people things that we know and get some experience before Jerry. I can think of passes on, but that's not a good way to put it. Retires. And then we have to face the facts of life, people. And so that is just something I want to throw out there to get us thinking in that direction. And again, I didn't talk to Jerry about this, but I have a feeling that he probably feels kind of the same way. Would you please stand? If you have any questions or things. Oh, what I was going to say, you can stand. I was going to say it in the visitation thing, but I haven't been doing real well because my motivation, or maybe I'm just scared of you all, but to call people and say, I want to come see you is like a scary thing for me. So I have this calendar. This may feel kind of cold, and yet this will force me and Tommy, and as much as I can, as much as it suits, I want Tommy and Jolene to be involved. It's not that we want to gang up on you, but it's another thing of gaining experience together. So I have this calendar. I'll have it with me today afterwards. If you know a time that you really want us to come and talk with you or visit with you, see me today. If not, after today, starting next Sunday, this will go around every Sunday. And like I said, we will visit everybody. If you don't ever sign up, then I'll have to do the hard thing and call you and say, when will it suit? And I've crossed out the days, like when we go to MEW, that we won't be here. But I've crossed some of the other days off, like on a Wednesday where it's care group. But even if you have time, even during the day, maybe put it down or ask me and say, would it suit you such and such a day? It doesn't have to be an evening. But I want to pass this around so that you can look at it and say, this would suit, that would not suit, or whatever. And it would, I hate using the word force, but really it would force me. And I don't like it because I don't look at it as a chore to come visit you. I really relish the fact. And yet, it's a big task. So this will motivate me. Maybe let's use the word motivate instead of force. Motivate me to come visit you. So take opportunity. If you have days that you know today already, come see me afterwards. May God help us in the year 2016. I look forward. I know it will be a challenge, but I think together we can get the work of the Lord done. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this group of people that calls Shiloh their home. God, we come from different parts of the country and even different backgrounds and different understandings of the way things should be done. And yet you have brought us together and thrown us together, God, to try and figure this thing out. So God, in this year, would you lead us and would you guide us? God, would you give us much wisdom in how all this works together and how to best live our lives that are pleasing, God, to you. God, we know we don't do these things to earn our salvation. We do these things because, as we look in Scripture, that's what your heart is. You have these things not to burden us down, but you have reasons behind everything you ask of us. Every principle in Scripture, God, is for our good. So, God, would you implant that in our hearts, God, as we go through this year? God, I pray a blessing over each of these people that are here, visitors and home folk alike, God. God, would you make the year 2016 the best year? God, not just financially or work-wise or health-wise, but God, the best year spiritually, the best year of growth into your understanding of your word for each of us, God. God, would you go with us? God, would you keep us? God, would you strengthen us for even the dark days that are coming because of what's happening in the world around us? God, would you prepare us? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God go with you. You're dismissed.